Are you ready for the word?
Yes, sir.
Are you sure?
Yes, sir.
Let's lift our hands together and say, our Father, name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive revelation that was found in your Son alone. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we're edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. Now, we've been looking as the Father is. I'm going to do my best to wrap it up in this service so we start preparing for Believers' Convention. Are you ready for that? Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And we begin, we are exploring the concept of the fatherhood of God. One of the things we said last week was that Jesus was always teaching from Genesis to Malachi. What I said last week, remember, that the concept of saying Old Testament and New Testament, referring to Genesis to Malachi as Old Testament, and then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John through to Revelation, New Testament, doesn't come from the Bible. That the Word of God is the whole book. And that's the gospel. The entire book is the Word of God. And so as we study it, alright, we find out God's promise, God's plan, and all of that. So we said Jesus was always teaching from what we refer to now, even though it's incorrect, as the Old Testament. He was always teaching from those books. And again, let me reiterate the things I said. I mentioned this in the first service, so for your benefit, I'll say it again. That the background of the book of Revelation, and I made a promise that I was going to teach a series next year or the year after, more like the year after, Glimpses in Revelation. Finally, I'll talk about it. So the background of the book of Revelation is the three books of John. So understand it, read the three. And it said the background of the four of all the epistles of Paul, for example, is the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts. The background of the book of Acts and all the epistles is the four gospels. And the background of the four gospels is the prophets. The background of the prophets is Exodus to Deuteronomy. The background of Exodus to Deuteronomy is Genesis. And in Genesis, we can also break it up into bits. We say Genesis is about the promise made to Abraham. Why? Abraham starts from chapter 11 towards the end, but really chapter 12 through to chapter 15. So the background of chapter 12 is chapter 3, the problem. Chapter 4, the history of the problem to chapter 11, where it ends up in idol worship, the building of the Tower of Babel. And God says, no, they want to make their own name great. I will walk through you and make my own name great. In the blessing and in the promise. The background is, of course, a sin that happened through Adam. Or sin, generally. And then Genesis 1 and 2 is the solution of the problem. So, Moses also, and I mentioned this in the first service, he was not writing to you. He's writing to a nation of Israel who understood his language. With whom they share the same culture and background. So he can use your own language today because he's not even present. He can use your own culture today because it probably didn't exist. But God is the one who inspired him. So God makes his word relevant and applicable to us today in spite of the fact that we're not that initial audience. And that's why, for example, he brings teachers into the body of Christ, pastors, who are able to, like we say, identify what unifies their world and ours precisely in the theology. So that's why the study of God's word is not proper if what we just do is speak on verses that we like and quote them and use them. No, the scriptures must be read together. You must read John with lamentation. You must read Lamentation with Isaiah. You must read Isaiah with Ephesians. Ephesians with Genesis. Genesis, you must read it together with Colossians. Colossians with Psalms. Psalms, read it with Jeremiah. Jeremiah, read it with Exodus. Exodus, read it with 1 Thessalonians. They must be read together. So, that is exactly what Jesus has done. Luke 24, 25, he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Luke 24, 25. Turn in there. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? The first thing he says, what the prophets have spoken. And prophets refer to Genesis to Malachi. Then 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures. Someone say all the scriptures. The things concerning himself. What's about him? His death. Not just that. In the circumstances of his death, which includes betrayal, murder, eventually, sacrifice, defamation, slander. They even killed him in the name of God. And they thought they were doing the right thing. So which means all those misrepresentations are part of the facts of the gospel. So as you read misrepresentations in the scriptures, we are reading facts of the gospel. And so here we are. Jesus therefore says, all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory, begin at Moses and all the prophets. He expounds to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 44. These are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45, Luke 24, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That they might understand the scriptures. Sui nemi, which means bring everything together. It's the same story. E.W. Kenyon will say, the Bible is written in the light of our redemption. In the light. There is a common light. The light of our redemption. It opens with redemption. And closes with it. And so that's how we think. So let's now add this. So all the facts that Jesus used and taught of in the four gospels, were they innovated or they are found in the Old Testament? Now you allow me to use the word Old Testament right now. They are found in the Old Testament. So if God is not Father in the Old Testament, he can't be Father in the four gospels. Is that correct? Very good. So, there is no distinction whatsoever. It's only explanations. So last week we began to look at the concept of the Father. We've seen it through Abraham. And we looked at the seed, the land, and the increase in Genesis chapter 1. The concept of image and son, we saw that. The concept of seed, Genesis 1, 2. 12, 11, sorry. Genesis 1:11. Seed bringing forth fruit after its kind. Zerah. The concept of the Spirit. Genesis 1:2. The Spirit is how God will work in the earth. That's how he brings the heaven and earth together. That's how he redeems. Through his Son. As a Father. Through the Son. By the Spirit. That's how he works it. And so he makes the promise in Genesis 3:15. I put enmity between thy seed and thy seed. It will bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. So there's enmity between the seed of the woman, whom we found out later, Genesis 4:25, Genesis 5:3, to be the promise. Which means what we read in there, where we say, a blessed man, male and female created them, replenish the earth, multiply, it's a promise. It's a promise of redemption. Because the word used in there, subdue, have dominion, replenish, multiply, are words of redemption. It means something has gone wrong, and so you want to subdue what has gone wrong, you want to multiply, replenish, and have dominion. That is a redemptive work done in the image of God, showing you that God will walk with man. And not just that, and God will become a man. And whatever happens, you find God, right, functioning as the being, the Son. So we said all of that earlier on in this series. So how can we view the fatherhood of God in Genesis chapter 22? Genesis chapter 22. When Abraham took Isaac, his son, don't forget, there is a narrative behind that. Abraham had once suggested an heir to be his own servant, Eliezer, a trusted hand. You know, Eliezer was so trusted. When he sent him to go and get a wife for Isaac, he trusted what he was going to do. Eliezer was a trusted hand. He said, no, God said, that's not the heir. The heir must come out of your bowels. Genesis 15, verse 3 and 4. And so, yet again, he went into his maid, Hagar, and had a son, Ishmael. He said, no, it's not Ishmael. It's the son of a promise. And then we have Isaac. So, that sets the tone for what you are about to read in Genesis 22. If you start from Genesis 22 without the background from Genesis 12, you will lift all that has been said here out of context. Genesis 22 verse 2, take thine son, thine only Isaac, whom you love. Take your son, your only Isaac, whom you love. Now, in verse 8, or let's say 7, Isaac asked the dad, I saw the fire, I saw the wood, where is the lamb for burnt offering? Where is the lamb for burnt offering? Now, remember we said, I need you to listen here very well. We've seen that through Abraham, who is the father of many nations? God, right? Because that's the gospel. Paul says he preached the gospel through Abraham. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So, whatever we are going to see now will be a demonstration of what God will do. So, God will walk through Abraham in as much as we can see. So, he says, where is the offering? Now, let me repeat what I said in the first service again. The concept of giving human sacrifices or animal sacrifices, didn't start with the Bible. Is a very wrong impression. Cultures and religions of the world that have nothing to do with the Bible have that practice entrenched in them. The culture of giving a sacrifice, animal sacrifice, or human sacrifice to a deity did not start with the Bible. It's part of the culture of man. Man that had fallen or had sinned. And so, on Mount Moriah, what God is doing, both to Isaac precisely, or through Abraham, is to show us why he is different. Who's following what I'm saying here? Don't forget, offering animals didn't come from God. That's something every historical researcher will tell you. No, it didn't come from the Bible. There are people that have nothing to do with the Bible and offer sacrifices. And that happened in their world. So, on Mount Moriah, Isaac asks a very simple question, because in the world, you offer an animal sacrifice to a deity. And so he says, where is the sacrifice? If you say we are going to worship God, the young man, we never heard him speak until now. This is the first time we're going to have him in a conversation. And so he says, don't forget, Abraham, unlike how people teach about him, is not a businessman in the Bible, even though he was a businessman. But the personality of Abraham, the Bible personality of Abraham was not a businessman. Abraham was a prophet. In fact, I showed you a lot of that in the midweek services. In Genesis 18:1, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Genesis 18:1. Genesis 18:1. Let me show you a couple of texts so you get it. Genesis 15 verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Genesis 15:1. The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. The Lord, Genesis 18:1, appeared to Abraham. So, Genesis 20 verse 7. Abraham, for he is a prophet. So, what is Abraham? Okay, so what do prophets do? They foresee, right? Come on, talk to me. Are you here? So, we are going to find in his actions what he foresaw. So, on Mount Moriah, which is where he takes his son, Isaac. Now, we've established that Isaac is not the seed, right? Okay, so he takes the seed to demonstrate what he what? As what? What he saw as what? Is it what he saw that he will do or God will do? Is it making sense now? So, when Isaac asked that question, he said, verse 8, my son. Now, in verse 2, take thine only Isaac. Then in verse 8, my son, God will provide himself a burnt offering. God will provide himself. Let's take it again. The concept of giving a burnt offering to deities or deities, did it come from God? Did it come from God? No. So what's going on here? He's making a distinction. I am not the one asking. I'm the one what? Giving. He will provide himself a lamb. The word he saw, to see, he now says the Lord will provide. Jireh. We're going to see later on. In verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. For this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Ra. It shall be seen. And so as a prophet, he foresaw it. Acts 2:20-29 said that David foresaw, he foresaw. And oftentimes, look up guys, whenever they prophesy, they oftentimes use first person pronouns. And then you think they're talking about somebody else. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand, and with your footstool, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he's talking about something he foresaw. How do you know that? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He died. So, when they prophesy, he said, the Lord is at my right, I cannot be moved. And he says, in his presence there's fullness of joy, at his right hand's pleasures forevermore. And Peter said, the David that said it, that's his sepulchre. So he was not talking about himself. Hallelujah. So let's take that to Abraham. Take your son, your only son, in a vision, that's what who will do. Who's going to do it? So, and he explains it by saying, God will provide himself, what? A sacrifice. Okay? Then in the verse we just read now, Genesis 22, and then verse 14, Jehovah Jireh. That means Jehovah is the provision. He is the sacrifice. So Paul will write in Galatians 3:8, The scriptures foreseeing. The scriptures for plural, that's prophet. Foreseeing that God will justify the heathen through faith. Preached before the gospel through Abraham, saying, in these shall all the nations or the families of the earth be blessed. So the seed of the woman is going to be provided by who? Huh? God. Very good. Because we established that in Genesis verse 17, chapter 17 verse 1, I am Almighty God. Shaddai. In the Hebrew, which means I be, I will be for you. Shaddai simply has to do with I will be. I am Almighty God. I'm sorry, the word Yahweh, I'll be it. I am sufficient. So he's sufficient to be the light of the world. He's sufficient to be the seed of Genesis. So both Isaac and Abraham are vessels by which the word of the Lord was communicated. But Abraham and Isaac are vessels. So something we've established about the fatherhood of God is that he provides the sacrifice. Right? Come on, guys. The fatherhood of God is that he provides the sacrifice. He provides the sacrifice. So, like I mentioned, just like David, let's see another text, so we'll take it again. 2 Samuel 7. So you find that intertextual narrative that exactly what happened to Abraham happened to David. David equally. 2 Samuel 7. Verse 11. I've seen the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I've caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Beith. A family. He will make you a family. Let's take verse 12 together. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy father. I will set up thy seed after thee. That was set up Qum. Q-U-M. In the Hebrew, means to raise, the same word used for raise from the dead. In the Greek. I will set up seed after thee, that shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish what? His kingdom. Can we take verse 13 together? He shall build an house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Is that Solomon? No. Is that very clear? No. That is saying, now, hold on now. Let's look at something. Let's look at something here. Which books was David reading? Genesis to what? So what would David hear? That is a promise made to Abraham. Right? And Abraham is his own father too. Great, 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 greatest grandfather. But that means God has kept his word. That what he promised Abraham, he kept it alive. I told you on Wednesday what new covenant means, right? New covenant is not replacement of old covenant. No, that's not what it means. So, this is the new covenant. That is, God kept his covenant new. He kept it fresh. He didn't change it. The what new covenant means, what God said he will do, he kept it and he did it. And so, David is talking about somebody else. Just like Abraham was talking about who? Somebody else. Right? Who's following this now? Isaac also was speaking about somebody else. So, they were talking about someone else. Remember that conversation that the Enoch in Acts 8 had with Philip? He said, who is this prophet talking about? Himself or another person? And then, he brought him out. Beginning at that very scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. Which means that he went back to Genesis for him. Took him through and said, this is someone else. Everyone was talking about someone else. That's why the focus of scriptures must not be those personalities. Those personalities are vessels. They are not perfect vessels, okay? But they are sufficient enough to get us through the perfect vessel. Just like Moses. Moses also talked about somebody else. Moses spoke about someone else. So if Jesus speaks about someone else, then he is not the Christ. Hallelujah. Who's following what I'm saying here? You know, one time like that, I had this Muslim cleric. He was talking about the Allos Paracletos, another comforter. And he said that, that Allos Paracletos, that Jesus is, yes, he's a prophet. And Nabi Isa, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That he prophesied of another comforter. And that comforter is Muhammad. And people couldn't grapple with it. Because they couldn't even explain what the another comforter means. And you need to get how the scriptures are taught. If he speaks of somebody else, then he is not the Yahweh. If someone else will come to do the work, then he's not the Yahweh. If he's not involved in it, then he's not the Yahweh. If anyone will have to send someone who is not him, or speak of someone who is not him to do the work, then he is not the Yahweh that we read of. Because he is, I am that I am, right? I will be what I'll be. He is Almighty, the one who supplies what the need is. Let me see how I'm following what I'm saying here. So, Moses, Deuteronomy 18. Are you learning something? And verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise. Can you see that word again? Raise. The concept of being raised here is the resurrection. Will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you will hear. Unto him you will hearken. Look at verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet among thy brethren, like unto thee. I'll put my words in his mouth, and he will speak unto them all that I command. So, this is interesting because he had already ordained Joshua. Joshua will take them to Canaan. So he's not talking about Joshua. Who's following what I'm saying here? Just like Abraham, just like David, he's speaking about the seed he will raise up. A prophet. Isaiah is prophesying also about a servant. Isaiah is a servant, but he says this servant is rejected. He will bear the iniquity of us all. So I am not the servant. Isaiah 53 verse 1. Who has believed our report? In whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him like a tender plant. Like a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, that when we see him we should desire him. Isaiah can't say that because Isaiah historically is from a wealthy family and he was dressing nice. Amen. So when he says that, then he says, surely he bore. That's not Isaiah. He's speaking about somebody else. Who's following what I'm saying here? So, they are talking about someone else. So when we read these prophets of God, we need to know that they are a spokesperson. For example, if you know what a spokesperson does. A spokesperson is like somebody who is we call it publicity secretary of organizations. So he will come and address you on behalf of another. And say, you know, he said, they said. So you don't say, oh, he's going to do it. No, he's talking about what somebody else would do. So both Moses, Abraham, now Abraham was a prophet. What about Isaac? Moses? What about David? So they are spokespersons. Let's now look at someone else. Solomon. Proverbs 1. Many people assume, now in the history of the scriptures, we found out that Solomon was arguably one of the wealthiest, actually the wealthiest, that being in scripture. So there's this idea of reading his words like the counsel of a rich man who wants you to be wealthy. How come no other person was that wealthy? You, thousands of years after, want to discover what they never discovered. And people believe that those books, these books, were written without a proper interpretation. But Solomon is a prophet. Solomon is God's spokesperson. And you need to get that really, really clear. Deuteronomy 17 again. He will continue in the tradition of reiterating what God said he will do. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Alright, let's go. Verse 14. Deuteronomy 17, 14. When thou shalt come to the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and thou shalt say, I'll set thee a king over me, like as all the nations are about me. So which means that God is the king, but this is going to happen that people would choose to have their own king. They'll choose to have their own king. That's Israel. And Moses is saying, okay, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shall set king over thee, that thou mayest set a stranger over thee that is not thy brother. Now, why is he saying this? Who is the king? God says he is the king. God says he is the servant king. God says he is the sacrificial serving king. God is the one that will provide the king as himself. But these guys got fed up with this promise. And they said, you know what? We want a king like the nations. So Moses foresaw it. How could Moses accurately predict they would do it? Well, he's a prophet too. He knew them very well. He had been with them for 40 years. He knew the kind of request that they make. So he said, if you're going to choose a king, even though you're not supposed to choose a king, make sure he's your brother. Why did he say that? Because the promise is through Abraham. Do you understand it? So at least you have a semblance of what will happen. Now, this is not God endorsing it, it's him accommodating it. Do you understand it? So, okay, let's see something close to what we're talking about. Who's following what we're saying here? Now, is this the will of God? Them having a king among their brethren, is that the will of God? No. What is the will of God? God is the brother who becomes the king over them as a servant. But they don't want that kind of arrangement, at least not yet. So, he accommodates what they want, walking through it to get to what they really need. So, the concept of kings in Israel did not come from God. Do you understand it now? Is that very clear? The concept of choosing kings didn't come from God. So, he says, in case you guys choose to do this, which you are going to, this is what you will do. Make sure he's your brother. Then in verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more to Egypt. That means he will not build a military barracks. He will not have an army. He will not multiply horses to himself. Because that's what the kings of the world were doing. That didn't come from God. We saw it in Genesis 14, maybe that's the 47. We saw it, the kings of the earth already had kingdoms. They had military power. That wasn't coming from God. So oftentimes we think it is God that started it. No! God only got involved. So he walked it till we get to the perfect day. Who's following what I'm saying here? That's exactly what's going on here. So he will multiply horses. He shall not multiply wives to himself. That his heart is not turned away. Neither shall he multiply to himself silver and gold. Just like Jesus. He had no military power. He had no silver and gold. He wasn't wealthy. He didn't multiply influence and affluence. That is not the kingdom. And he says here, it shall be that when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. Does that include Genesis? Huh? Come on, does that include Genesis? That means he will have the word. It shall be with him that he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep the word of his law and his statutes to do them. Let's take 20 together. That his heart be not lifted up above. That means he is not a ruling king. Do you understand? He's what? A servant king. But you know, this is the exact opposite of the king of the nations at that time. Who's following what we're saying here? Okay, so he says he won't do that. He shall not turn aside from the commandment to the right or left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he, his children, in the midst of Israel. So which means that Solomon is teaching the law, right? Teacher of the law? Is that what he is? Come and talk to me. Also a prophet of God. So, in Proverbs chapter 1, and verse 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The word proverb is the word mashal in the Hebrew. M-A-R-S-H-A-L-L. It means illustration. So, look up people. I want to show you something. So, this is Solomon. No, I'm not Solomon. But, let me use somebody else, I beg. Okay, let me finish. This is Solomon, and is about to teach the children of Israel. What book will he have before him? Proverbs? What? Genesis to what? So, that means the book of Proverbs will be the illustrations of the things that are already written. Illustrations. Can we say illustrations of God's purpose and plan? Illustrations of the promise? Is that it? Okay, so it says, these are illustrations. One more word there. And the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The word dark sayings is the Hebrew word chidah, C-H-I-D-D-A-H. It means complex questions. Now, who has the questions? Man or God? Huh? Okay, now, where did we find these questions? The children of Israel, right? So the questions they were asking about what? About the promise of God. Right? So, because they were asking those questions, were those questions positive or negative? Questions of unbelief. So, what would the teacher do? He will now use illustrations. Or let's say, common experiences. Natural things. To explain what? Spiritual things. Is it making sense? Is that making sense? Very good. So, Solomon is before Israel. He has one more word. He said, the interpretation, the word there is melitsah. M-E-L-I-T-S-A-H. M-E-L-I-T-S-A-H. It's used for a poem. A poetic word. Or a satire. So that means the book of Proverbs is poetic. It's poetic. So, the fear of the Lord, verse 7, is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So what is the key to understanding Proverbs? The fear of the Lord is not the want of wealth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of this knowledge. Can we call it faith? Huh? Can we call it faith in God? Come on, guys. So, to unlock the meaning of Proverbs is faith in God. So, Israel is before Solomon, according to Deuteronomy 17. He had Genesis to Deuteronomy. So, he's about to teach them. And we've seen that prophets spoke on behalf of who? On behalf of who? On behalf of who? Okay, so they might use words that they got from the mouth of God. Right? Come on. Are we together here? Okay, so this is a prophet. He's talking to the nation of Israel. Put your hands in Exodus 4:22. So what book does he have again? What book is he teaching from? Genesis to what? To the book of Revelation. 1 Corinthians. Exodus 4:22. Let's go. Thou shalt say to Pharaoh, thus hear the Lord, Israel is what? Israel is what? And my first. So who addressed Israel as his son? Okay, so Proverbs 1, verse 8. Let's go. My Solomon's children or Israel? Is that very clear now? So don't say it's for my children. No. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. And forsake not the law of thy mother. Those are two words used for God. He said, I'm like a mother over a child, children in Israel, like a father. He said, hear this instruction. He said, there's an ornament on thy head. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent not. This is who speaking? God talking to Solomon, to Israel. Who's following this? Come on. Is this getting clearer? So there are spiritual instructions using the medium of everyday communication. Hallelujah. Is that making sense? So which means the book of Proverbs is a book of spiritual growth. Right? Is that right? Spiritual growth. Hebrews 12. Are you learning something? Hebrews 12. So when it says, my son, is he talking to one person or the nation? Come on, talk to me now. Hebrews 12. This is verse 5. I want us to read together. Let's go. Hebrews 12:5. Are you there? Let's go. Have you forgotten? Let's go. Come on, everybody. Let's go. I'll wait for you. That's not everybody. Let's go again. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. So, now this is Proverbs 3. Put your hands in Proverbs 3. Now the word scourges there, we've interpreted it before now. It's not in the original language. Proverbs 3:11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of this correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father, the son whom he delights. So, are you seeing what we're saying here? Solomon is speaking as a prophet of God. He's speaking on behalf of God. So, let's now take it home. He says, and in verse 5, he says, as unto children, he says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor be faint when you are rebuked of him. That word there is padai here in the Greek, P-A-I-D-I-E-A. It means to train up a child. The same Greek word in 2 Timothy 3:15, 3:16, all scripture given by inspiration of God, is profitable for instruction in righteousness. To bring up a child. Proverbs 22 verse 6, train up a child the way he should go. That when he's old, he won't depart from it. Ephesians 6 and 4, bring them up in the nurture, that's talking to fathers, and admonition of the Lord. So, pay attention now. When we therefore read Ephesians 6, let's see something there. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that mayest live long on the earth. Now, why would Moses talk to fathers to honor their father and mother, and that is for everybody? What about those who don't have fathers? So when it says honor in the land, who is their father and mother? Does it make sense? So, does it make sense? And how are they meant to do it? They honor their father and mother by loving their neighbor. So, Paul is saying here, this is the first commandment with a promise. So therefore, he now instructs the fathers to mirror the Heavenly Father. And then the children not to provoke. The fathers not to provoke their children. Which means, pay attention here, that we see our actions towards our parents, right, as a reflection of how we honor God. That's what he's teaching. So, that said, pay attention here. Hebrews 12. But then, does it mean that Israel was born again? No, don't miss it. He says he speaks to them as unto children. Which means this is God's own promise. God wants a family through Israel. So just like the gospel that you preach, every time he says my son to Israel, he's making a proposal. He's making a proposal. He's making a promise. He's making a commitment. He's keeping his covenant alive. The new covenant. So what we must watch out for is Israel's response. So here is Paul, writer of Hebrews. He now says in verse 6, verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. If you can take the correction, that means you are what? That means you are what? For what? Come on, talk to me, guys. That means you are what? For what son is he whom the father chastens not? Now let's take 8 together. Let's go. If you be without, whereof are all partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now listen carefully. Did Israel, now I'm talking about generally, not all the individuals, did they reject the chastening? Yeah. So they now turned out as what? Bastards. That word, bastard, is a Greek word, notios, N-O-T-I-O-S. It means, now this is very key. If you lose this one, you miss everything. It means to be born of a slave. To be born of a slave. Or to be born out of bondage is the exact opposite of being born of a free woman. What's the writer saying? That means if you reject God's word, that means you are still in bondage. So Israel came out of Egypt, but Egypt didn't come out of them. So God spoke to them as to sons, but they acted like what? They acted like what? Those born of slaves. Let me see if you understand that. Is that very clear? So, we know God's children by their response to his word. Anyone who cannot obey God's word is not his son. He's born out of bondage. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Look at Galatians 4. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? So that means the background of that statement is Israel. God treated them like son because he gave a promise. He kept it new, the new covenant. Israel acted like what? Bastards. So right now people are saying, look, if you reject his word, then you act like bastards. You are not his son. Paul will say, are you not mere men? You act like one. You act like mere men. Like you're carnal. You don't have the spirit. So come on, let's follow this. Galatians 4, quickly. You learn something? Galatians 4, verse 22. Abraham had two sons, one by a bond maid, the other by a free woman. For he who was of the bond woman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by the promise. Which is an allegory, figure of speech. of the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, with gender to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an ancestor to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with our children. But Jerusalem, which above all is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, that bears not. Break forth and cry, thou that travels not, for the desolate hath many more children than which are her husband. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are what? Children of the promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecutes he that is born after the spirit, so it is now. Nevertheless, what say the scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So he takes it to the law of the spirit of life and then talks about the flesh. So we are born of the spirit of God. Hallelujah. We are his sons. So go back to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. If you, verse 8 again, be without chastisement, whereof are all our partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Can we take verse 9 together? Let's go. Furthermore, I'll wait for you. Let's go. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which correct us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection to who? The Father of spirits. Ali. So God, in the Old Testament books as we refer to it, was making a proposal to be the Father of what? Spirits. So physical fathers mirror it. So did God start being Father in the four Gospels, or that is what he has always been? Huh? That's what he has always been. He is a progenitor. He is the one who is a founder of a new humanity. A founder of a new creation. The example of a new creation. And on Mount Moriah is the one who makes the sacrifice. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Is the one who makes the sacrifice. Is the one who stands in the gap. Get to Matthew 5. Are you learning something? Matthew 5. Now, here's Jesus, therefore, when he says, Matthew 5, verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Or verse 45, children of your Father which is in heaven. The word which is in heaven there, can we say your Father in the Spirit? Is that correct? Is that very correct? So, is that very, very correct? So when it says, be ye therefore perfect, the word perfect there is the word teleos. T-E-L-E-O-S. Teleos. The word here means to reach the end. To reach the end. Or to come full cycle. To reach the end. As your heavenly Father is perfect. Why does he say your heavenly Father is perfect? Because you are going to see towards the end of the book where he forgave them that they knew not what they did. So, how we see the Heavenly Father as perfect is what he does through Jesus. Be ye therefore like that. So he says to us to just be like that. And the text here is Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. Pay attention. Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. Leviticus, sorry. 11, 44. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you be holy, for I am holy. Don't defile yourself. Why does he ask them to be holy? Kodesh in the Hebrew means be different. Because they came out of Egypt, right? Right? So be different. Don't mirror the idols. Mirror me. Let me be the Father. Let me be the example. So, don't mirror what you see in Egypt. I am different. Mirror me. Let me see if you understand that. So, this is what it means by be perfect as the Lord your God is. Now, look at the concluding statement there. For I am the Lord that brings you out of the land of Egypt. to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Praise the Lord. So in his redemptive work, in his salvation plan, he says, you see what I have done. Be like me. I am your heavenly Father. I am the model. I am the example. I am this Father of a new creation. Let me see if you understand this. Is it getting clearer to you? So the heavenly Father is what he did in Egypt. The heavenly Father now culminates in what happens on the cross. So why then did Jesus teach this text? Is to show us that we should be different in this world. We don't take our examples from the world. We take our examples from our heavenly Father, the one who redeemed us and saved us. Because in verse 46, look at the distinction he's making here. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Are you not the same as the publicans? If you salute your brethren only, how are you different from those who are referred to as sinners? So when it says be therefore perfect, can we say be different? Huh? Is it the same thing? Be therefore different as your heavenly Father is different. Hallelujah. Say, as the Father, so am I. Say, as the Father is, so am I. Glory to God. Matthew 6. Are you learning something here? Matthew 6. Glory to God. Verse 7. When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be therefore not like unto them, for your Father knows what things you need of before you ask him. And people assume that he's talking about before you ask for a job, he knows you need it. That's serious. So that means everything I need, the Father thinks I need it. You cannot base God's will on your desires. You know what your desires look like? Come off it. Hallelujah. Come off that. Come on. He knows what you need. He is the all-sufficient one. When you read Genesis 22, you know what he knows what you need. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Before you ask. After this man, I pray. How you know is that Jesus is not giving you prayer points. Because nobody prays this. Hallelujah. So I say, what about the Lord's Prayer? Did he pray it? Even the Lord did not pray the prayer. Hallelujah. You need to understand what he's saying. Yet again, like I taught you the other day, we have to have a community reading of scriptures. If you get to chapter 6, you know chapter 6 was about his kingdom. And he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And saying, look at the background. I don't want to go into details of that. He said, what do the heathen think they need? Food, clothes, drinks. Is life not more than food? Is it not more than raiment? If you have, what is the need of the world today? They say, the world population is about 7 billion, but there are about 6 billion who need power supply. Who need this one? Who need, that's what you think we need. And that's what the heathen needs. So a Christian and an unbeliever sit down together. What do you think in this society? Good roads. Yeah. We need good roads. The unbeliever says, yeah, good roads. Every Nigerian should have a car. What kind of car? Rolls Royce. Alright. What else do we need? Jobs. You see? So when all this happened now, he said, you see, they don't need to go to church. It's true. Unity of the faith. Jesus said, no! You ask for the kingdom. Hallelujah. You ask for the kingdom and his righteousness. They ask for money, you ask for the kingdom. That's why he said, after this manner. Do you understand it now? Do you understand it? Pray this. And what did he ask you to ask for? That kingdom. Hallelujah. That will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Glory to God. We do need good roads. We do need good cars. We do need that. But you know what? That is not the need that is common to humanity. That's not the need. Good roads, good cars are supplied by men. But what we all need, including those who supply us good roads, is the kingdom of God. Is that very clear now? Is that very clear now? So Jesus is saying, this is what you should ask for. Your will is done on earth as it is here. Here. Glory to God. In heaven. He knows what we need. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. What else does he say there? You give us this day our daily bread. We've been there. Verse 12. You forgive our debts so that we forgive. Now, let me explain this to you very well. Stop writing. The Greek rendering of a New Testament explains sin in different terms. And because at this point, the typical Jew will used to typify sin like debts. And why do they call it debts? Because in their culture, when you owe, you are a servant. When you owe, something is missing. Now, the language had developed so long, and so they started using the word debts for sin. So, by the time it got to us, years after, we thought, sin is you owe God. So we say, he paid a debt that I did not owe. To who? He paid it to himself. Abba. You know, that's how we see. But if you go to the Old Testament books, I don't have that time today. It is mentioned, when you say sin, cheta, it means to miss out. It's used by archers. To miss out. Another word is to be without. It's used like sickness. Not to be complete. So the exact opposite is completeness. Another word is avon. Guilt and punishment. So, the word used in the epistles, or in the four gospels, aphesis, is the word to deliver from. To let go. To let go from. Or, to cleanse. So it says, you forgive us our debts, so, I explain that to you, we forgive our debtors. Not that, when we forgive, then you do it, then you are no longer the father. Because the father is what? The father is what? The example. Verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, this is as your heavenly father also forgives you. If you forgive not men, it is not the way your heavenly father forgives you. I've done that study for us before now. So forgiveness of sins, therefore, plays a major role in the character of the Father. He is our ancestor. He is our progenitor. He is a founder here. And therefore, this is the promise that he has made. And he has fulfilled through Jesus Christ. So, the concept of calling him Heavenly Father takes us back to Genesis. Go to Genesis 1:2. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God began to create the heaven and earth. And we said that is the redemptive plan. And how is he doing it? Verse 2, the Spirit of God. So, which means the work of God in the earth, how he fathers us through his Spirit. He fathers us through his Spirit. He guides us, instructs us, shows us the examples, enables us by his Spirit. So when Jesus said, your will is done on earth as it is in heaven, it simply means walk in the Spirit amongst men. Is that very clear? Walk in the Spirit. or leave an act from the Spirit of God as it is. So God fathers us in the Spirit. Say, God fathers me in the Spirit. John 14. Are you learning something? Come on, guys, are you learning something? John 14. Let's move quickly. Yes, Jesus. John 14. Verse 2. In my Father's house were many, which means a place to stay and work and act, not an estate. And many mansions were not. So I told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Let's take verse 3 together. And if I go and prepare a place for you, John 14, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, look at 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, allos parakletos, that he may abide with you for how long? The Father abides with us. Amen. Say, the Father abides with me. Watch this. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because he sees him not, neither knows him, for you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be where? Can we take verse 20 together? At that day, you shall know I am in my Father. Go to John 15 verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Glory to God. So what is the allos parakletos? The same Father. The same helper. The same guide. Is now with us. Where? In the Spirit. He now lives in us. Is that Yahweh? I will be what I'll be. I am that I am. Amen. One who is with us. So in the resurrection, we have the Father, the Son, all in the Spirit, walking with the believer. Now the kingdom is in us. God's rule and reign commences and walks through us. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So what we saw the Father do in the cross, through the resurrection, he's now doing it in us. By what? His Spirit. 1 John 4:17. Are you learning something here? Are you learning something? Say, I am like the Father. I act like the Father. I have his impulses. I have his responses. I have his actions. I got his DNA because he lives in me. So he carries out his will through us. He carries out his work. 1 John 4:17. Are you there? Let's start from 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, glory to God. Now are we the sons of God. Glory to God. So where Israel failed, we sit there now, right? Now we can take his instructions. Now we can reflect his character. We are out of this world. Very good, God. This world has nothing on us. Our character is formed from God. Glory to God. We are holy as the Lord. Our God is distinct and different. Glory to God. 1 John 4, verse 17. Let's start from 16. We have known him, known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. He that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Can we take 17 together? Let's go. Herein is our Lord made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, is that simply as your will be done on earth as in heaven? Glory to God. As he is, so are we in this world. Glory to God. Look at chapter 3, verse 24. Let's take it together. 3:24, let's go. He that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know, he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Glory to God. We are the Father's enablement. We are the Father's enablement. The kingdom is here. I said the kingdom is here. The will of God is being done through us. As the Father is, so are we. Romans chapter 8, we close there. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Glory to God.
As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Glory to God. Look at 15. We have not received the spirit of Egypt. Is that it? Is that it? That means we are out of there to fear. But the spirit of adoption, utesia, to call you sons. Hereby we cry, Abba Father. So Exodus 4:22 has been fulfilled in us. Israel is my son, my firstborn. You can say that about us now. We are not bastards. Glory to God. We respond to the Father's impulses. As he is, so are we. Where Israel failed, Christ fulfilled the word. And Christ has come back to us in his spirit. We reflect his character today. The spirit bears witness, verse 16, with our spirit, that we are the children of God. Glory to God. So when he says we cry, Abba Father, it means that we reflect him. We reflect his words. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I am just like the Father. I'm legitimate. I'm out of bondage. I'm a true son. I attend to his words. I incline my ear to his sayings. I receive correction. And I walk in love. I walk in the spirit. As the Father is. You bless this morning. Stand to your feet, lift your hands. I'm glad I am your child.